I feel led to continue from a verse in Luke 24. Verse 47, or rather we'll start in verse 46. The Lord said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved the Christ to suffer, and to rise from among the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but do ye remain in the city till ye be clothed with power from on high." Book of the Acts, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and verse 36. Peter speaking, "Let the whole house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him, this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Having heard it, they were pricked in heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do, brethren?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God may call." And again, the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 17. "And now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, also your rulers, but God has thus fulfilled what he had announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer. Repent, therefore, be converted, for the blotting out of your sins, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Finally, in Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. "God, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all, everywhere, repent. Because he set a day in which he's going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, giving the proof of it to all in having raised him from among the dead." I feel led to speak a few words about repentance and remission of sins. First of all, we may ask the question, why is there a need to repent? The whole question, my dear friends, goes back to the coming in of sin into this world. One man disobeyed one injunction from God. God created man in his image, set him in a wonderful garden, gave him work to do, and there was only one prohibition. There was only one tree he shouldn't eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God placed man in a wonderful circumstance of favour. But it wasn't long before disobedience came in. And sin is disobedience, lawlessness, self-will. And we see plenty of that in the world around. Two of our company today have experienced the fruit of sin, self-will and lawlessness, having their car windows smashed up. Just one glaring example of the fruit of man's sin. So you and I, my dear friends, are all born sinners. Not one of us in this room was born a Christian. We may have been born into a Christian family, thank God for that. But you weren't born a Christian. You were born a sinner. Anyone who's ever had children will know that sin rears its head very early. But the question is, I would like to put to you, is do you realise that you too are a sinner? The Lord Jesus, in resurrection, said the words that we considered this afternoon, and I've read to you again. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. God has a remedy for sin. God has dealt with sin in the death of Christ. The good news in the gospel is that Christ has died on account of sin and sins. The one who knew not sin was made sin. Now, that is very hard for us to take in by our human minds. Men and women like to feel there's things they can do to make themselves better or more suitable for the presence of God. And you and I have to come to it that there's nothing we can do. Whatever we might try, many have tried it before. Even the great reformer Luther had to come to it that the just shall live by his faith. He went into a monastery to shut himself away from the world to try to make himself better for God. And it didn't work. And God, the light of God, shone into his soul. And he realized that he needed to look outside of himself. And that's exactly what I would like to say to you tonight. That you need to look outside of yourself. You will find disappointment, sorrow, and sinfulness within. It's with me, it's with every one of us in this room. You need to look outside of yourself and to look to God. And that's really what the Lord was telling his disciples, that they would get the gift of the Holy Spirit and be able to preach in his name repentance and remission of sins. Now, it's important that you realize you're a sinner, because why else should you repent? If you think you're quite good or not as bad as the next person, that really isn't the point. That is not admitting that you're a sinner. Many people you talk to will say, well, I'm not as bad as the next man, or I haven't done wicked things like this, I haven't killed, and so on and so forth. But they are still sinners. They still are independent of God and have a will of their own. We have, unfortunately, by human nature, we are self-willed, and that will is against God. I can't convict you of your sins. God alone can. But I would like to tell you that God would urge you to repent. The last scripture we read was, God enjoins all men everywhere that they should repent. So I trust that you realize you're a sinner and that you need a saviour. Now, this is where God's wonderful love comes in. He has provided a saviour. That's why he himself could say repentance and remission of sins. Repentance is what is required from my side and yours. But remission of sins can only come from God. No man can forgive sins. God alone. And he is righteously able to. That's a wonderful thing about the gospel message, that God is righteously able to forgive you your sins. And you know why? It's because Jesus has suffered and died and has borne the righteous judgment of a holy God against sin and sins. On Calvary's cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, my Lord and Saviour suffered and died on account of sin and sins. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. Peter says he bore our sins. But if you know him as your Saviour, you can say he bore my sins. Those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus suffered at the hand of his God and Father on account of sin. Now that is why we can preach to you remission of sins in his name. It's a wonderful thing, you know. God in his wisdom has given it to persons like you and me, saved sinners, to be able to present a gospel message, a message of hope, a message of peace and a message of joy to every man and woman and child we meet. And it's because of what Jesus has done. None other could have done it. we sang, no one else could be the sin offering but the perfect, holy Lamb of God. Think of how it could be said in John's Gospel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was by suffering and death. There's no other way that sin and sins can be dealt with than by the precious suffering and death of Christ. You see, these sins of the Old Testament, the tabernacle system and the offerings, which you can read about in the Old Testament, were a figure or type of what was going to happen in reality when Christ died. Animal sacrifices were necessary to see and show in type or picture the need of cleansing for man and the need for Christ to come and fulfill them. Those animal sacrifices would have had no efficacy had not the Lord Jesus suffered and died when he did. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? That God has the answer to sin and sins. First of all, he'd have you realize that you're a sinner. And that really knocks the ground of your self-esteem and self-respect. Persons like to think they're not as bad as other people. That's the human effort at self-esteem. I had a next-door neighbour that asked for the Ten Commandments and looked down them and ticked them off. I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't done the other. I'll be okay. Now, that won't work because all have sinned. We're told that. God says it in his word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exception. I'm no exception. Neither are you. Therefore, we need a saviour. And the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ has been here. Think of that. God manifest in flesh, says the scripture. God has come down, and I do be careful what I say, in manhood. He's drawn near to us as a man. Type and figure as a man, the scripture says. I don't want to in any way denigrate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's God manifest in flesh. He's come right near to us in similar conditions, but sin apart. And he walked a perfect, holy life here. The four Gospels are evidences, are witness to us of the perfection of the person and life of the Lord Jesus. But more than that, the one who knew not sin was made sin. God had to make him sin for us. If you and I can come into blessing today, it is on the only ground possible, and the only ground possible is that Jesus has suffered and died, his blood has been shed, a perfect sacrifice has been made for those sins of yours and mine. Now, that is absolutely stupendous, isn't it? That God, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, should come out to you and me in the person of the Lord Jesus and deal with the question of sin and sin. Once and for all, scripture says. So we preach to you a message of hope, but we desire earnestly that you should be convicted of your sins. You won't get remission of your sins until you're convicted about them. You won't get remission, you won't know the forgiveness of your sins until you realize you're a sinner and need a saviour. And that we point you to Jesus as the one who has borne your sins. He's borne mine. Wonderful, isn't it? Why should God so love me that he should send his son to die for me? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. There is no greater love in this universe than that. That God should see our need, should see our sinful condition, should take account of it and come down and resolve it once and for all by one sacrifice. They'd only needed one holy, perfect sacrifice, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That precious, holy, perfect life had to be laid down in death. The Lord Jesus had to die. There could be no remission of sins for you and me were that not possible. And that's why I started with what we had in Luke. And it's also that to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, not just to the Jews, the gospel message is for all men. It's for you and for me. It doesn't matter what your background, what nation, what colour, where you come from at all. The message is for you to repent. Paul repeats it in Athens on Mars Hill. God enjoins all men everywhere that they should repent. That was a preaching from the Apostle Paul to a Gentile audience. There may have been Jews there, but it was primarily to men who were not Jews. So it confirms that God's message of hope, of pardon, of salvation is for all. You can't opt out of it. And I tell you something else, there's no other way back to God than through Jesus. We're accepted in the Son. We enjoyed that this morning. How wonderful it is that God can accept us in Christ. There's no other ground. He could accept us. We're not accepted in our own merit because we have none. It's very important to see that, my dear friends, that we have no merit at all whatsoever of our own. There's nothing in my life, and I can assure you of this, that would commend me to God. God came out in love to me. That's the wonderful message of hope. That's why remission of sins can be preached in his name. And through repentance, you come into this wonderful blessing. You realize you're helpless, you're hopeless, and you're lost. I don't think anybody ever got saved before they realized they were lost. I do trust that somebody here tonight, if you don't know the Saviour, if you don't know your sins forgiven, you realise you're lost and helpless and need a Saviour. God has provided one. For 2,000 years, this message that the Lord set on, recorded in Luke 24, has been preached. And many thousands, countless myriads, have put their faith and trust in Jesus. Why not you? Why not you? I can't make you believe. I can't make you put your trust in Jesus. Neither can I do it for you. Your parents can't. They'd love to. Christian parents would love nothing better than to be able to save their children, but they can't. You need to come to Jesus yourself. You need to repent yourself. You need for yourself to experience what it is to have the remission of your sins. I'm trying to put it as clearly as I can, and it's such a wonderful message. You know, sometimes we beat about the bush, but there's nothing like going for the straight for it, that you're a sinner, that you need a Saviour, that God has a Saviour for you in Jesus. And that you today may have your sins forgiven, may experience what it is to have the remission of your sins. Later on, Peter, in saying this message, says that repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as well as remission of your sins. Wonderful, isn't it? Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a most wonderful thing that not only has God made it perfectly possible to righteously forgive us our sins, but he gives us his own Spirit. Isn't it remarkable that you and I could experience the indwelling and power of the Holy Spirit of God? Power for our daily life. Power for praise. Because you know why we've been saved, don't you? We've been saved to praise God. That's the first and prime reason. Other reasons there are, but the first reason is so that we might praise God. And it's confirmed in Exodus. Let my son go, says God to Pharaoh, that he may serve me. You're saved to serve God. You're saved to be here for his will. You know, we've all got pretty strong wills. Even from small children, you can see. But God is able to subdue that will and to bring you into accord and conformity with Christ. It's a wonderful thing, the gospel. We are, by Christ, redeemed. Redemption means bought back. We've been bought back. And the price has been paid in precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Not one of us can have our sins remitted without knowing that Christ has shed his blood. He's given up his life and his blood has been shed. We remembered him this morning, the loaf and the cup. The loaf speaking to us of his body, the cup speaking to us of the cup of the new covenant in his blood. The Lord says so himself. So here we have the wonder and blessing of redemption and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every believer on Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, but we may not always realize it. Wonderful thing to be able to turn to him as a guide and a comforter. John 14, 15 and 16 are wonderful chapters in John's Gospel, speaking to us of the person and service of the Holy Spirit. And I would commend them to those who are young to read and study and see why we're given the Holy Spirit. Because we live in a world that is very much against God. It's becoming more anti-Christian every day. Persons are not only denying God, atheism, agnosticism, but they're getting more opposed to God and to Christ. And you need a power within you that's from God to withstand the attacks and the perversions of the enemy. He would deny God. He would deny the existence of God. But the Holy Spirit is here to help and to support you. Wonderful thing, and we see his power working in these early chapters of Acts. And then when we come to the Epistle to the Romans, we see the teaching of the gospel, and we see how the Spirit's work comes to light. Well, the gospel is simple, but it's very vast, and its scope is such that it can change your life. Because Peter says, repent and be converted. To be converted means to be turned around, changed around. From going away from God, you're now on a route that takes you to God. The Christian is on a pathway that leads from earth to heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? We're on an upward way, a narrow way, but it leads from earth to heaven, where Jesus is. And he's coming very soon. You know, it's a wonderful thing that my Saviour not only has gone into heaven, not only has sent his Spirit, not only is able to sustain me and help me, but he's coming again for me. Are you looking for the return of Jesus? He's coming very soon. I don't know when. We don't know the time nor the hour, but we know he's coming. And we need to be ready. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? He's coming for his own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us about that. How the church, the dead in Christ, will rise first. We, the living who remain, will be changed and caught up to be with him, to meet him in the clouds. That's the hope of the church. That is the true hope of every believer. It's mine. Is it yours? Can be. You just need to turn to him. Repent. Tell him you're a sinner. He knows. God knew that Adam had sinned. He says, where are you? He called to the man, where are you? Adam, where are you? After Adam had sinned, he hid himself. And that's just exactly the effect of sin in our lives. It makes us want to get as far away from God as we possibly can. But it's the wonderful grace and power of God to work in our hearts to bring us back. Oh, I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his grace in saving me, in forgiving me my sins, in giving me his spirit. And I trust that will be your portion, your blessing too. For his name's sake. Amen.